1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son. We come together. We ask this morning that you would give us ears to receive from you, myself included, Father, that you would just speak, Holy Spirit, through me, that we would receive the engrafted word of God, that it would change us and transform us, that we might live like Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances. Hold fast, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." We're going to get to verses 21 and 22 today. We've been looking at this for a number of weeks now. And come back next week for a fun one, verse 23. This morning I want to talk about the bittersweet gift of prophecy. It reflects, these two verses reflect a New Testament command which is too often belittled and ignored, and at the same time it's a realistic warning that is too seldom applied. Jack Hayford said, "The fire of the Spirit awaits a place to break through in many of our churches today. In the spirit of prophecy, which always ultimately glorifies Jesus, must be allowed a place. There is nothing more desirable to the pursuit of a life lived in the fullness of the Spirit than prophecies, and neither is there anything less reliable." Do not despise. The word in Greek, exoutheneo, means despise. It's do not mock, do not deride, do not cheapen the place of prophecies in the body, in the life of the church. It's the same word about how Jesus was treated as he was being crucified. Luke 23:11 said, "And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt," same word in Greek, "and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate." It's do not despise, do not mock, do not treat him with contempt. Acts 4:11, again, it's being quoted from the Old Testament. "He is a stone that the builders rejected, despised, mocked, derode, cheapens." Do not cheapen prophecy in the way that Jesus was cheapened on the cross. This is the picture. This is the word that Paul is using. How you have in your mind an example of Jesus being mocked on his very last breath. That's what Paul's saying. Don't do that to prophecy. Don't despise, don't mock, don't reject what? Prophecy. I want to start off by distinguishing between the office of prophet and the act of prophesying. We don't have to agree on this point. This is just my understanding. I'm sharing with you from the best of my abilities. Prophets, there is a place for prophets. It was read this morning, Ephesians 4, verse 11. Okay, there's a calling. There's an office within the proper place in the church body. The way we think of prophets most often is an Old Testament prophet, is one who foretells and often foretells, but also foretells of the future plans and speaks on behalf of God. It was somebody who was an oracle, the voice of God. Prophets were sent down when Israel decided they wanted a king. The kings became wicked. God would raise up a prophet who would be the person to speak on behalf of them, in addition to the high priest. This was somebody who was an oracle, who was supposed to function with an authority and speak on behalf of God. And I want to point out this morning that prophecy, as I see it, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there are actually no maturity qualifications to prophesy. This may be kind of alarming. There's a maturity qualification to the office of prophet, which you can find in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But I'm making a distinction between one who holds the office of prophet, which is a whole other story, and somebody who speaks forth and prophesies on behalf of God. You've probably heard the terms foretelling and forthtelling. If you haven't, great. Foretelling is this idea of predictive, speaking of something that's going to happen. Prognostications. The Mayans are famous for it today, right? The world ended a few years ago, right? Because they didn't do their math, they didn't carry out their calendar far enough and forgot some leap years or something. I don't know. Foretelling is speaking on behalf of God, which may be future things, it may be a rebuke. But I want you to focus in on this morning the ability to prophesy, which is even more, it's even a different thing. It's this speaking something divinely through the Spirit of God within us, but for the benefit of the church. Jeremiah 23:28 is one of the most interesting verses when it comes to prophecy about how the Lord, in a sense, does not seem to be too concerned with what man has to say. It says, "The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord." The reason I want to point out this verse and show it to you is that God sees the words of man as chaff. And when you compare the words of man, of man-made wisdom, man-made encouragement, man-made anything, and you compare it to the word of God, it falls way short. But when you have divinely inspiration, divine words of God, and somebody speaks it out, there's real truth and help and a benefit. It's like gold, and often we read about these in the Psalms and in Proverbs about how sweet it is to taste. It's like honey to my lips. And this is, I would say, also today, because we have the Holy Spirit who speaks to us, we can have these divine sweet words. But unfortunately, if we were to glean from 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, the implication is that if there's some good words, there's also some bad words. It means there's some tainted or mixed in flesh with it. But I want you to notice that human words are different than God's words. And I want you to also know that there is one caveat. God gets tremendously offended when we speak on his behalf that is not in truth. We will come back to that in a moment. That said, I want to say that talking is not the same thing as prophesying. I can stand up here and I can talk as much as I want. I can tell you about all the goodness of God, and that is not necessarily the same thing as prophesying. There may be scripture that is mixed in with a prophecy, but just because somebody is talking behind a pulpit or in any position of authority does not mean that they are speaking prophetic words or on behalf of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to spend the rest of the time this morning there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I would really encourage you, if you're not familiar with these chapters, you maybe didn't even know if they existed in your Bible. 12, 13, and 14, read them all together in one sitting, okay? Verse 32. I'm going to skip around. We're going to read all of this at some point probably, but that at least pertains to prophecy. But verse 32 says, "The spirit of prophets are subject to prophets." The Holy Spirit is not subject to you. I believe it's chapter 12, verse 11 says, "He distributes as he wills." That we are subject to the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding in our life. We can't turn off the Holy Spirit whenever we want to turn it off, we can just say no to that. It says, notice here, it's the spirit of the prophets that's subject to the prophets. It doesn't say the spirit of God is subject to the prophets. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So a prophet could prevent himself from prophesying, but he cannot initiate genuine prophecy. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to speak because I'm a prophet. Woohoo, look at me go right now. And I don't know if you've ever heard this, but there's Paul's making this statement to Corinthian believers, and it kind of addresses something that I've heard even recently today. If someone said, "Oh, but Pastor, I had this prophecy and I was speaking in tongues and I just couldn't resist the Holy Spirit." Woo, glory! It says the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Is that you can be quiet. What was going on is there was chaos in Corinth. And Paul was teaching them and saying, that there is an order, there is a structure. You can be quiet, that the Spirit of God is subject to you. You actually have the final say. And if anyone's been filled with the Spirit, I just want to throw this out there. You probably know and understand that there's this kind of joint union of you guys working together as you're speaking forth or praying in a prayer language. It's the Holy Spirit puts the words on your mouth, but you actually have to open your mouth in order for it to come forth. It's not the Holy Spirit just takes over you and you're rolling around the floor and you couldn't contain yourself and you're barking and, woo, glory. That's what Paul was correcting. I will also point out that in the Old Testament, prophet as you may think of the word, Jeremiah could not initiate prophecy on his own. 42:7 says, and it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. What was going on was in this context was they were trying to hear a word from the Lord. What should we do, Jeremiah? He says, I'm only going to speak the word of God. And he waited for 10 days before he heard from the Lord and spoke it out to Israel about which way they should go. So prophets cannot initiate prophecy on their own. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So why are we told, do not despise prophetic utterances? What is a prophetic utterance anyway? All right, I'm not going to give you much of a definition this morning. So I'm just a nice guy. But I want to show you the only other place in our Bibles in English that prophetic utterance is translated. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do we have that one? Yes. It says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Presbytery or assembly. Bestowed. What does bestowed mean? Given. Do not neglect the spiritual gift which was given on you through prophetic utterance. This gift was given through prophecy. In other words, what I see here is this, that gifts are distributed by the Holy Spirit, but they are actually stirred up in us when there's prophetic utterance. They're stirred up in us when there's prophecy, when we lay hands on each other. And so here's a picture of something that prophecy is supposed to be an everyday type function for the health and the benefit of the church. You want to stir up that gift? Oh, wait, he said later in Timothy, he said, kindle it afresh. We talked about that last week, and do not quench the Spirit. Kindle it afresh. You want to take that gift of God that the Holy Spirit's given you? You want to stoke that fire? Remember that day that the body laid hands on you and spoke prophecy over you, and that gift was made manifest or bestowed or given to you. You can also see 1 Corinthians 14:22-25 for another example of this implication that this gift is given, this prophecy is given for the health and daily benefit of the body. You can read those verses, 22-25. I want to skip down to Acts chapter 2. I want to read some verses in your hearing this morning. This is from Peter's first sermon after the Holy Spirit interrupted their first service. They came in, and Peter, quoting the Old Testament, said, it shall be in the last days, this is from Joel 2, God says that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Verse 39 of chapter 2 says, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. There it was in your Bible all this time, and you never saw it. This gift, this promise, is for you and your children, as many as far off, as many as the Lord shall call to himself. What's the gift? That the bond slaves, the Gentiles, you and I, both men and women, will prophesy. You say, well, wait a second. I thought prophecy was a gift, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, it is. But Paul also tells us that we should earnestly desire the gift of prophecy. Now we have an epiphany. Wait a second. So there's gifts distributed just as the Holy Spirit wills, 1 Corinthians 12:11. But he tells us to earnestly desire, seek after those better gifts, that there are gifts in which are entitled to every person. I believe prophecy is one of those said gifts, at least a form of it. I'm not talking about the office of prophet, making a distinction. That speaking, encouragement, divinely comforting can be available and should be earnestly sought after for each and every believer, both men and women, even on the bond slaves. Joel 2. I think we should all seek prophecy in the sense. 1 Corinthians 14:1, if you're still there, again, I told you to be there for a while. It says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The second is like unto this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Pursue love, yet don't neglect. No, it's even stronger. He says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly. Desire earnestly spiritual gifts. And then it gets even stronger. But especially that you may prophesy. Especially that you may prophesy. So Paul is not only encouraging personal prophecy, as I'm going to refer to it, personal prophecy, but he's also teaching us that it's a gift that should be eagerly desired. And so when we come together as Christians, if the Word of God is so important and essential, and it is, it's the foundation, why would we want to mess up the nice order and structure and all these beautiful words that are laid out in a nice sequence with something so messy like prophecy? Or worse, why does God offer a grace of the Spirit that can be too easily flavored or tainted by the flesh? Here's my observation. Sometimes no more than 90 seconds, the power of the Spirit can cut through a moment with vibrating truth. It can do even more to advance the kingdom of God than 3 weeks of sermons. Mind you, I'm not negating the value of steadfast teaching. I'm simply affirming facts that an honest leader knows. Because the truth is that especially in the Western world, we are horribly prone to becoming enamored with our own reasoned and intellectual processing of God's Word through our systematic approaches and devotions, our Bible teaching and commentaries, our preaching and our writing. And we put so much effort into this thing we call a sermon. We save our notes. We may take them from church to church. But then the Holy Spirit comes in and likes to humble us and says, watch what I can do from an ungifted person, well, they're gifted, but from an untrained person in 1 minute of them yielding and submitting to my leading. I'm not trivializing the values of sermon prep. Study to show yourself approved. But the Holy Spirit's distributions of his gift of a prophetic word, I think, is one way that he does keep us humble. And he likes to remind us that he can flow more through a baby than with what we can whip up in a week. And guess what? He's still the revealer, whether it comes through the pastor or not. And he chooses to remind us that we aren't ultimately in control or all that cool. And this is the part that I think most of us don't like. Prophecy can be delivered in such a sloppy and messy form and method. Sometimes it's interruptive, and truth be told, they're not always revealing and dynamic. There are many that wander with their words and others that seem redundant and things that are unnecessary. And guess what? If they seem that way, they might just be that way. That might be your spirit having a check. But guess what? God still holds our feet to the fire. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Test all things, examine all things, hold fast to that which is good. He didn't say, keep the things that make you comfortable. Keep the things in church that you feel really good, the really flowery messages. Oh, I want you just to listen to the really good stuff that makes you really happy. He says, do not despise the words from the Lord. Now, with all this in mind, prophecy is to be given decently and in order. Verse 33 of chapter 14. God is not the God, he is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Verses 23 through 25 say that if the whole church be gathered together and there's unbelievers present, and if everybody is getting up and speaking in tongues, and the unbelievers will go away saying they're crazy. But if everyone could just prophesy, then the secrets of their heart would be disclosed, and they would be walking away and saying, God is in them, they speak truth. Prophecy is a gift that was given, guess what? To point the unbeliever to the Lord. And here we are in church in the modern day Western world, and we're afraid of prophecy. What is the unbeliever going to think? Did I say that out loud? Verse 29, there's order. Let two or three prophets speak. Again, this is, I want you to know what we made the distinction between office. This is not talking about the office, in my opinion, my understanding. This is passages talking about functional terminology, meaning one who prophesies. One who's functioning as a prophet or speaking the oracles of God. It's not talking about the office. I believe this distinction is also found in Acts talking about Agabus. Agabus was a prophet of God. His daughters were called prophetesses. They were actually functioning in prophecy, okay? That's the way I believe. You don't have to agree with me. 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one. This is order. So that all may learn and may be exhorted. One by one. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints. Again, verse 32, I don't believe Paul is speaking about the utterances of official authoritative prophets. I believe this is about prophetic utterances that could be given by any member of the congregation. If you read the whole thing in context, you can attempt to take my word for it, but I'd challenge you to go back and look at it for yourself. Hold fast to see whether these things are true that I'm saying. Skip on down to verse 37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I wrote to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brother, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. How did we mess that one up, church? But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. When individual believers minister during the right time of the service, their ministry will complement what God is trying to do. I've been in many services where it's felt like somebody has said something, I'm discerning and judging, this is my opinion, in the flesh, and we've quenched the Spirit because we've done things in an unorderly manner. And it feels like the Holy Spirit has this kind of, it almost just leaves the room. The anointing goes for a little while. See, if a congregation is involved in the higher exuberant praises of God, a word to be silent and still is likely inappropriate. While God may have a word to change the order and the format and the direction of the service, I believe that a pastor, an elder, an appropriate leader should be one to make that final decision. If they're accessible, come talk to them, fine. Share it with them and let them make that call. What Paul is trying to say here, this isn't prescribing a bunch of laws. This is this is Paul trying to tell the Corinthians how to do church in an orderly fashion that ultimately God could be glorified in all things. This is the verse, don't despise prophetic utterances. Next verse, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Did you catch verse 29 in 1 Corinthians 14? Who's passing judgment on the prophecy? The others. Now, people disagree about, does that mean the other prophets? Or does that mean the rest of the body? Again, I believe that prophet's not talking about the office. It's talking about those that are able to prophesy or those that have had this gift within them. I believe this is referring to the rest of the body. So when somebody gets up here, whether it's behind the pulpit or from their seat or on the worship team on stage or has a mic or not, pops up or not, or you hear it on the street or not, you are told to judge and discern whether or not this is something from the Lord. You're not just supposed to accept it. If I come up to you and say, hey, Steve, I really feel like the Lord's telling you you're supposed to be a missionary and go to Africa, you need to pass judgment on that. Okay? You need to make sure that this is something and seek the Lord. This is something for yourself rather than just saying, well, God's called me to Africa. Deb, guess we better sell everything. Judge it. Is this bearing witness in your heart? Someone might come up to me and say, well, Pastor, I feel like it was the mayonnaise that made you sick. And I'm thinking, well, I don't even eat mayonnaise. On the other hand, looking at mayonnaise does make me sick. Judge it. Whether, does it resonate? Does it bear witness in the spirit of the person who receives it? Does this check out, or is this something that just doesn't feel right? This is the Holy Spirit speaking to you with that still small voice. Discern it. Judge it. Pass judgment on it. It doesn't necessarily, and I'll say this again, it doesn't necessarily have to make sense in your mind, but there must be a yes in your spirit. Why? Because the prophetic is supernatural. It's the Holy Spirit speaking. Your spirit is edified and lifted up and encouraged and exhorted. So even if something is twisted and jumbled, you're like, wait, I don't even know what they said. But your spirit is rejoicing. This is the check, the discernment. Look for a moment when a word resonates in your spirit. We've probably all seen messages or meetings where temperatures are running high and there's exuberant high praise and you know what? Excitement rises to the rafters and there's an anointing and there's mere words that are assumed to be from the Spirit. But Paul says we're supposed to examine everything carefully. Examine. Dokimazo in Greek. To test, to accept as proved, to approved. It's the same word in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study or be diligent to show yourself approved. In other words, get a PhD in it. Study it. The way that you expect your pastor to study for a sermon prep is the same thing you're supposed to do with a prophetic message from God. Examine it. Don't just gloss over it. Search the scriptures. Is this true or not? So how do we test? How do we examine it? First off, compare it to the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundation. Do this as the Bereans did, searching daily to see whether these things are so. You see, God will not give a prophecy or an inspiration that is contrary to His written Word. A lot of people, in my opinion, they make this mistake. They say, thus says the Lord. And at that point, as soon as you hear that, they're speaking on behalf of God. You better listen up. You better listen up because if God is speaking, you better receive it. And if there's tainted flesh in there, you better judge it. A lot of people say, thus says the Lord, and when they're unfortunately saying things that are contrary to what God has said. See, the Word of God is forever established. God is not going to give anyone prophecy that is in conflict or contrary to what is already written. And so the Word of God is our number one filter through which we put prophecies through in judging them, whether they are indeed of God or not. Do they pass through the filter of the already spoken word? I want to revisit something that I made reference to earlier. How does God feel about someone speaking falsely in His name? Deuteronomy 18:20 says, but the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Short and sweet. Jeremiah 14:14-16. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. What happens? By sword and famine, those prophets shall meet their end. The very next verse gets worse. The people also to whom they are prophesying will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And there will be no one to bury them, neither them, nor their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour out their own wickedness on them. You say, okay, pastor, you definitely don't need to worry about me prophesying in church. Well, before you say that, remember God's word also says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And at the end of the chapter, Paul repeats it again. He opens the chapter, he closes the chapter, says, therefore, my brother, desire earnestly to prophesy. See, because I think the biggest issue regarding personal prophecy is when it's spoken in a judgmental, in a condemning or rebuking way. New Testament personal prophecy, as I've referred to it, is always to be given for the purpose of edification, exhortation, and consolation or comfort. Verse 3 of chapter 14. I want you to look at this verse. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, consolation. Great. What do those words mean? I'm glad you asked. Paraklesis, encourage. Paramethia, comfort, speak to as calm. So in order to test prophecy, you must first ask yourself, number one, does it edify? Does it encourage? Does it comfort? The second thing you ask yourself is, does the word bring confusion? 1 Corinthians 14:33, we already said, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. The third thing is, does the word bring freedom or fear? Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading unto death. I'm going to give you an example. Somebody comes up to you and gives a word, and you're, you know, sometimes at the end, somebody will say something like this, brother, you better be careful. It's the last person I prophesied to. They laughed at me, and they fell dead the next week. Okay. Well, I'll leave that alone without getting too brutal. You know what? If there's fear, if you walk away and the Lord speaks to you and you receive fear, it's probably not from the Lord. Judge it. Number four, does the word bring life or minister death? 2 Corinthians 3:6, our adequacy is from God who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. The word of the Lord gives life, ministers life. Number five, does the word glorify Christ? This word parakletos, as I referenced in 15:26 of John, it says, when the helper, the parakletos, comes, he will testify about me. Chapter 16:14 says, he will glorify me. Jesus Christ must be glorified. All prophecy must glorify Christ. Number six, does the fulfilled word draw you away from Jesus? Deuteronomy 13:1-5. You can read this. Just for time's sake, it talks about this prophet. They spoke a word and something came to be fulfilled. They drew them away to worship other idols. We obviously know through this example, this is not something that is to happen. If somebody says something and they do some miraculous thing and they give you something that is contrary to the word of God or leads you away from Jesus, ignore it, throw it out. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. You know what I get from this? They're good words. They're sometimes, unfortunately, bad words. Just because someone you look up to speaks something to you doesn't mean that you don't have to test it. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 2 Corinthians 13:1, every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Steve, it would have been really beneficial to you whether you had checked with two or three other people whether you should go to Africa or not before you sold your house. But we're going to pray over you next week and send you out anyway. I would say this in closing. We must never forget that the Word of God is infallible, that words of men are not. Church, prophecy is essential to our growth as a body. But we also need to heed the order and the caution that is found in the entirety of the Bible to utilize it properly. I wish we had time to get into more practical side of prophecy. This is not really much of a sermon this morning of preaching as it is of a teaching about how to use this gift. But I want you all to be encouraged in proper order. If you've got a word, speak it out. Because guess what? To him that knows what to do and does not do it, it is sin. So if the Lord gives you a word and you don't speak it out, the rest of the body suffers and misses. It's not just about you I disobeyed, but guess what? We also missed. So I would encourage us to be bold and speak. If you're cautious, great. I'd much rather everybody side the side of being cautious. Come find an elder. Louis, raise your hand. Curtis, raise your hand. Come find one of us. Share the word with us. Ask us if this is right, if this is the right timing. Keep in mind, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. I want to just close out by reading this chunk of scripture. This is all regarding prophecy. This is in a whole bunch of different translations, and I've just pieced them all together into one big paragraph of verse. And I'm just going to read this in your hearing as we close out. In fact, why don't we stand? This will be good just to get you listening. Stretch, get the wiggles out of you. You want to stand in honor of the Word of God? Great. It's the Word of God. I have no problem with you doing that. Again, these are different translations all over the New Testament. I'm going to close in prayer. It says, do not spurn the gifts and utterances of the prophets. Do not depreciate prophetic revelations, nor despise inspired instruction or exhortation or warning. Recognize this above all, that every prophecy of Scripture does not come about from one own's interpretation. No prophecy ever came from what a person wanted to say, but people led by the Holy Spirit spoke words of God. Each believer has received a gift that manifests the Spirit's power and presence. That gift is given for the good of the whole community. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, comforts them. but be faithful to examine them by putting them to the test, and afterward hold tightly to that which is proven to be right. True or three may prophesy one at a time, if they have the gift, while the others listen, but if someone is prophesying, someone else receives a message or idea from the Lord, the one who is speaking should stop. For in this way, all would be able to prophesy one by one, with the result that all may learn and be encouraged. Keep in mind that the anointing to prophesy doesn't mean that the speaker is out of control. He can wait his turn, because God does not want us to be in disorder, but in harmony and peace, as in the churches of all of God's people.